Morning. Can you hear me okay? Good. What are your priorities when it comes to church? Maybe you think that theology is all important, and it's crucial to have the correct view on issues like baptism or eschatology, whatever that means. Or maybe it's the type of music you care about, whether it's traditional hymns with organ or modern guitar-led bands. Maybe it's the type of building used, what we sit on, or what type of coffee we drink. What is important when it comes to church? Well, this morning we're going to have a look at this passage from Acts 11 and have a think about this question. So let's quickly pray as we begin. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. And may your spirit be at work in us as we listen to it this morning. May I proclaim it faithfully, and may it change us that we might live more in love and knowledge of you. In your name we pray. Amen. So I know it's been a little while, but we're carrying on our series in the book of Acts, looking at the story of the early church. You may remember that right at the beginning of May, we heard about Saul's miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus and how that changed him from being a persecutor of Christians to someone who spoke boldly about Jesus. We then heard about Peter and the miraculous signs he did, how he mirrored Jesus' miracles and confirming Peter's apostleship. And most recently, I think we heard about how Peter was called to visit Cornelius, a Gentile, and how God showed him, or how God showed Peter, that the good news about Jesus was for everyone and not just for Jews. Well, the story then shifts focus a bit, and today we're looking at this church in Antioch. What was that early church like? And what relevance does it have for us here today in Marcham? There's so much I think we can learn from this early church, but I've just picked out a few things for us to think about this morning. So firstly, we have a church that is committed to the gospel. We read in verse 20 that the church in Antioch was started by some of the Christian believers who were scattered from Jerusalem due to persecution. Now, you may have thought that this persecution could have stifled them because of fear of punishment or a death similar to Stephen. But no, wherever they go, they tell people about Jesus. They are so gripped by this gospel message that they cannot help but tell others about it. Now, this is the message that the disciples allude to at the end of verse 18, talking about repentance that leads to life. All of us need rescuing, and Jesus alone enables that rescue by dying on the cross in our place, so that we can enjoy life with God. That's some of the things we were singing about earlier. Now, this is good news, and these believers are convinced that it can change people's lives. So I wonder whether that's true of us as well. Do we believe that the gospel message is powerful? Do we believe that it's good news and that people need to hear it? You only have to look at the coverage of the EU referendum recently to see that people are concerned to share a message that they think is important and urgent with anyone they meet. I was out on Corn Market Street in Oxford a couple of weeks ago, and along with various performing artists, There were stalls for Vote Leave or Remain, banners, megaphones, people handing out leaflets. When people are convinced that a message is important, they tell others about it. And isn't the gospel message more important, more urgent? Do you believe that the gospel message is for everyone? And are you willing to share it with people around you? Now, this might not necessarily be with megaphone and banners, but how could you do it in your context? Now, this has been a massive challenge for me as I've prepared this sermon. I pray that I would have the opportunities and grace to share the gospel in a loving and appropriate way with those around me. Well, these early disciples were committed to the gospel, and they were willing to risk rejection, embarrassment, persecution, or even death to tell others about it. But they don't just tell the gospel to other Jews. As we read in verse 20, some of them also start telling the gospel to Greeks. And the church in Antioch is formed. And this church is committed to the gospel. As well as being willing to suffer persecution to spread the good news about Jesus, these early disciples continue to live and shape their lives around Jesus. In fact, we read in verse 26 that they were first known as Christians in Antioch. Now, although this was probably a slightly derogatory term, it could only have been because Christ was so much on their hearts and minds that it overflowed into all parts of their lives in a way that made it clear to others around them that they were followers of Jesus. Now, I have a friend who supports Leicester City, and it's pretty clear for everyone to see this. You'll see him wearing the shirt proudly. My Facebook newsfeed is filled with posts and videos that he shared about Leicester. And when you speak to him, you can't avoid listening to him talk about his beloved club. And I reckon this is a bit like what it was like with the church in Antioch. Their identity was so firmly in Christ that it was so obvious to the people around them. So they called them Christians. Now, is that the case for us? Do we live in such a way that it is clear to our neighbours, colleagues, family and friends that Jesus is at the centre of our lives? What does that mean at home or at work? Well, it might mean repeatedly forgiving members of our family when they persist in doing things to upset us. Because in Christ Jesus, God forgave us. It may mean not joining in with office gossip or dishonest practices, because we want to live to honour Jesus first. It may mean relying on God in difficult or uncertain circumstances, trusting the promises he gives us in Jesus. There are all sorts of applications, and I know we so often fall short in this regard. But my prayer is that when others look at our lives, they don't just say, "Wow, what a nice person this is," but, "Wow, Jesus must be so amazing to be this important to them." May Jesus get the glory in our lives. Well, back to Antioch. When Barnabas and Saul arrive, we see that the church grows and great numbers of people are committed to meeting together and hearing them teach for a whole year, reinforcing the truths of the gospel message and encouraging the Christians there to hold firmly to those truths. John Stott writes, "They must have talked about Christ, making sure the converts knew both the facts and the significance of his life, death, resurrection, exaltation, spirit gift, present reign, and future coming." And we can see Barnabas doing this when he first arrives in verse 23. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That message that you've heard about Jesus and salvation coming from him alone, keep trusting that and don't let anything draw you away from that. So I guess that's why we also continue to meet week by week and hear God's word, just like the church in Antioch did. That's why we sing about the cross and Jesus' rescue. That's why we have home groups, gathering together to listen to Jesus and encourage one another. Doing these things will help us to remain true to the Lord with all our hearts. So the church in Antioch is committed to the gospel. Secondly, we see that they're a church that acts in love. In verse 28, we read that one of the prophets predicted through the Spirit that a severe famine would spread throughout the whole Roman world. Quite a somber message, as it could have quite possibly meant death for those in that region. So, the Christians in Antioch, as we read in verse 29, decided to provide help for the church in Jerusalem. And this decision led to action, as we read in the very next verse. "This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." They saw their need, recognized their ability to help, and acted out of love for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And they did this as a church united in the gospel. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles, they all gave, each according to his ability. And they are all counted as being in the same family of God. What an amazing picture of the body of Christ. And this should be evident in the church today as well. Now, we have been overwhelmed over the past week to experience the great love and acts of service that this church family have given us as we moved into the village. So thank you. And I would encourage you all to keep on doing this sort of thing. Maybe we could all commit to reading the church notices when they come round each week, and see if we could respond to any needs raised there. Maybe we could stay behind after the service and get to know people better. We won't be able to love others in the church family if we don't know them. For example, you might think it would be a loving thing to do to offer me a cup of tea when I come round to visit. But if you get to know me, you'll realise that you can instead love me by making sure that your dog is safely away and not offer me a drink at all. God has given us great resources and abilities. And when we see fellow Christians in need, we should be able to act in love. What a great witness to the world that could be. So that's a church committed to the gospel and a church that acts in love. Finally, in this passage, we see that the church in Antioch is built by God. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 8, as Rosemary read for us, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we can see the fulfillment of this in the church in Antioch. The hand of God was clearly present in the scattering of Christians and the gospel message that went with them. And we've now gone beyond Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, now to the ends of the earth. And even these Gentile Greeks have heard and accepted the gospel. Not only that, but this passage is punctuated throughout with signs of God's blessing. We read in verse 21, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Similarly, when Barnabas arrives, he sees what the grace of God had done. And with his encouragement, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. God has been at work building his church in Antioch. He is sovereign in directing the characters involved. And as the disciples say in verse 18, "Even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." By blessing this Gentile church, God confirms again that the gospel message is for everyone and not just for Jews. God is concerned for his people and acts to grow his church. I don't know whether you have experienced anything like that. I guess it might only be looking back in our lives that we see how God orders the circumstances in such a way as to build his kingdom and to help others grow in their faith. But be encouraged. God promises that he will be with his people and will bless them, so we can have confidence. The things I've spoken about today have been a massive challenge for me personally. I'm sure for us as a church as well. But we have God watching over us, and he is ultimately in charge. He will build his church. So the church in Antioch is a church that is committed to the gospel, acts in love, and is built by God. Let's pray that that would be the case for us in Marcham. Let's pray.